Have you ever heard a canary singing? Now, you may have heard one outside, but the chances are you heard one while it was caged. Does he complain endlessly about being caged? Just think about those things as we listen to a song.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone to worship you.
Hello, my name is Don Rule, and I speak on this program called Perception, a work of the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Have you ever heard a canary singing? Again, you may have heard one outside, but the chances are you heard one while it was caged. And you did not hear him complaining endlessly about being caged. Rather, he used his time, energy, and talent on cheering others. The canary knows how to make the best of a horrible situation for which he is not responsible. Similarly, we all have unpleasant situations that act like cages around us. It is often not our fault. What should we do? Complain and be bitter, making the circumstances worse? Or sing a song of joy? There were two men caged like birds in a foreign cell. They had committed no crime. They were even beaten before being caged. What a time it was for complaining, for discouragement, for despair, and for giving up. However, in the middle of the night, do you know what these two men did? They were not anxious for anything, but began praying to God. Moreover, they began to sing with grace and melody in their hearts. Let me read to you from the book of Acts, one of the books of the New Testament. Acts chapter 16, about this very event to which I have been alluding. Luke, the writer of Acts, begins at verse 22 with these words. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. If these two men, Paul and Silas, had a riotous disposition and were screaming about filing a lawsuit, the jailer never would have been saved. Nor would they have been released, as they were shortly after this incident. Now, Paul could have blamed God for allowing this to happen, as many people would do. He could have preached about the corrupt government, and he could have felt sorry for himself. He did none of those things. In Acts 16 again, after having been released from jail, watch what he and Silas do, as recorded in verse 40. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they, that is Paul and Silas, encouraged them, the brethren, and departed. Does it not seem that Paul should have been receiving the encouragement? Instead, he is giving it, my friends. Let us learn that no matter how terrible our circumstances, we should not become bitter nor self-centered. But let us continue to minister to others, even as these two men did, and even as Jesus did on the cross. Remember, he forgave the thief. He gave Mary, his mother, to John as a mother. He gave John to Mary as her son. He prayed for the forgiveness of his executioners, and he suffered to save the world. Amazingly, Hebrews 12 now makes this incredible statement about Jesus. Listen to verse 2 as it says that we should be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Did you notice that the writer said we should be looking to Jesus? We should be imitating him in his joy, even in suffering. We hear of mothers and fathers who are suffering cancer or some other horrible situation, and their first thoughts are for their children and spouse. We are not surprised by this. We're amazed and we're impressed, but really we're not surprised. Yet often when people who say they are following Jesus Christ suffer, they forget to have this same attitude. Praying and singing were not the only things that Paul did in prison. He also wrote letters of instruction and encouragement. There are several letters in the New Testament that were written while Paul was in jail unjustly on other occasions. One of them, for example, was the letter to the Philippians. Keep in mind the things that I have just shown to you as we go through the book of Philippians. Because those members of the church knew how Paul could be even while in prison. He did not write Philippians while in the Philippian jail, but he did write this letter while in a Roman jail for the same reason, preaching the gospel. Now, my friends, there is no doubt that American Christianity was planted here by Europeans. Christianity was in Europe for over 1,400 years before it made its way to our shores. The church began in Europe in a town known as Philippi in the middle of the first century. The jailer, who was converted by Paul and Silas, was one of the first members of the church there. Thus, the story that we just read is part of what began to move the gospel from Asia over to our shores. You know, I want to meet that jailer, to thank him for helping to spread the gospel into Europe, and then his descendants brought it to America. Keep in mind that this letter, that is the letter to the Philippians, was written from a Roman jail cell. Part of the beginning of the Philippian church was while Paul and Silas were in prison. However, Paul was released and eventually made it to Rome as a prisoner. While there, this man wrote back to the Philippian church from his Roman prison cell. He was even in chains, as though he were a violent criminal, or as though he was a threat to the security of the Roman Empire. Yet the words of the Philippian letter do not come from a bitter man, a man demanding his rights, or a man who is threatening a lawsuit. What we hear is a canary singing in his cage. This man had been beaten for teaching the material that I want to give to you from the book of Philippians. For many Sundays, we're going to be looking at the book of Philippians. If you apply what Paul wrote, then when you suffer, you will have the heart that he had, my friends. Do not take this material lightly. How many other books, letters, and articles have you read lately that are over 1,900 years old, written by a prisoner that is part of a book that is still a bestseller today? There must be a reason why the message of the book that we call Philippians has been so wildly popular all over the world. Do you have any idea what the message of this book can do to you if you take what it says seriously? Do you know that there are people in the various churches throughout the land who are willing to die for the sake of the message that is in the book of Philippians? There are some things in this book that caused the writer and the recipient to be bonded together in ways that most people cannot even imagine. The Philippians resided in Paul's heart. As I read over the first 7 verses, I ask myself, what was Paul saying? Because he touches several spiritual issues, but each one he touches upon is about how dear they were to him. And we will see why they were so dear to him. I invite you to go with me on a journey into this 4-chapter book that you might see why the book of Philippians is in the most popular book ever published and why Paul loved the Philippians. I start now with Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, where Paul writes, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons." First of all, my friends, notice that Christians are servants of Jesus Christ. Now, literally, in the Greek text, it is slaves or bondservants of Jesus Christ. I do not know why the translators of most versions of the Bible do not bring this out. But this happens several times in other passages also. The weaker word, servant, is chosen, perhaps because slavery has such a bad taste in our mouths. But friends, we do not just serve Christ. We are his slaves. That is, if you're a disciple of Christ, because he owns us. If you have confessed that Jesus is Lord, why did you do it? Did you understand what that meant? We are confessing his ownership of us. Did you understand that at the beginning of your conversion? Were you converted or were you just baptized? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 makes it clear, if it is not yet, that we do not own ourselves. We were for sale. And someone paid the price to purchase us. In verses 19 and 20, it is written, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Therefore, if you are a Christian, you are a slave of Jesus Christ. But according to Philippians 1:1, Christians are also saints in Christ Jesus. So listen carefully now, my friends. Paul was writing to a living church, to living members of the church in the ancient city of Philippi. And he called them saints. To be a saint in Christ Jesus does not require you to be dead physically. It does not require that a proof of a miracle has been done when someone has prayed to you after you've gone to heaven. And it does not require that decades of research into your life looking for dirt has to have been done. Again, I ask you to consider the fact that there were living saints in the church at Philippi. And none of those three things that I just mentioned could have been done. There is no instruction in the New Testament from Jesus or the apostles that only a few people attain sainthood by the three things I mentioned a few moments ago. To be a saint in Christ Jesus, you must be a Christian. Sometimes people will say that they are not saints, excusing their immoral behavior. Well, excuse me, my friend, but if you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, you are a saint. And therefore, we must seek to live as saints. And wherein we fall down and do not meet that goal, then we need to seek the forgiveness of God. Now also in this first verse of Philippians, Paul speaks of the leadership of that congregation. He speaks about the bishops or the overseers and deacons. Now listen, how can work be done properly when there is no one to oversee it? Moreover, you can see the necessity of deacons or servants of the church by considering this. The etymology, that is the history of a word, suggests raising dust by hastening. That's what the Greek word for deacon means. I mean, the very history of the word that came to be known as deacon, the deacons in the church, means to raise dust by hastening. Would you not say that there are servants needed in the church who will so hasten at their work that they stir up the dust? Paul was writing perhaps 10 years after the church had been established. Yet, there were men in that congregation who were spiritual enough, who were concerned enough for the welfare of the church, who put the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, who knew that any organization must have leadership to be successful, and they saw the need for leadership. Now Paul continues back in Philippians chapter 1 verse 2 by saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You will find this at the beginning of most New Testament letters. This does not mean that it was a mere formality. They knew that it was grace and peace from the Father and the Son that enabled them to have spiritual blessings. Another way to look at this greeting, it is the canary singing in his cage. My friends, think of a man writing to you from jail. And he is innocent of the charges against him. And what does he do? He writes to you of grace and peace. This is what happens to a man or a woman when he has been converted to Christ. When he knows that he is already a slave of Jesus Christ, whether or not he is ever a slave of the Roman government or any other person. This is what happens to a person when he knows that he is a saint in Christ Jesus. And when he knows that he has grace and peace from the Creator of heaven and earth. When a man believes these things, he can never be at a disadvantage. You will discover in the book of Philippians that Paul is just this way. His attitude is, if I live, then it's for Christ. If I die, I gain eternal life. Now, friends, my sincere desire for you and the desire of the Nile Street Church in Klamath Falls is that you also have and that you also be what the Philippians were. So I want to take you back to Acts chapter 16, where the Bible tells us about the beginning of the church in Philippi. Remember, Paul and Silas were in jail. And there was this great earthquake, and so the Roman soldier in charge of the prisoners thought that all the prisoners would escape because their chains were now loosened and the doors to the jail cells were all open. And so he was going to take his own life. But then Paul tells him that we're all here. You don't have to take your life. You're not going to have to pay the death penalty for having let any prisoners go. And so knowing why these men were in prison, having heard them praying and singing praises to God, he then wants to know what he can do to be saved. Not be saved from the Roman government because he has nothing to fear from them. But in verse 30 of Acts 16, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, I want you to notice that he understood there was something that he had to do. And Paul, in his response, did not disagree with that. In fact, Paul told him what to do. Granted, this man would be saved by grace, as I just showed you from Philippians chapter 1. But he also understood, and Paul and Silas also understood, that it is necessary for us to do something to be saved. And so here's what Paul said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. You see, this man had to exercise belief. He had to think about the knowledge that he had gained. He had to deal with it. He had to analyze it. He had to discern it. He had to come to a conclusion. He needed to see that this carpenter from Nazareth, who is a teacher and a worker of miracles in the land of Israel, was indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. To say that he's the Lord means he's the Creator, he's the Lord of heaven and earth. To say that he's the Christ means he is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one that the world's been waiting for to save us from our sins. You must believe that Jesus Christ is that Lord. And so Paul and Silas, verse 32 says, that they continued to speak the word of the Lord to this man as well as to his family. This man then took Paul and Silas and washed their stripes and took care of them. And then it says in verse 33, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. There was no delay. When they saw what the need was, when they saw that they were guilty of sin and what they could do to have the guilt washed away, they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and they submitted themselves to baptism. They didn't wait for some future Sunday when there could be a big ceremony and a lot of people could do it at one time because it would be convenient for the preacher. They did it immediately. And we're talking about the middle of the night here, my friends. All these things were happening starting at midnight. And that man was baptized sometime after that. Why was it so urgent? Why does Luke say that he did this immediately? Well, for one thing, it's a command of Jesus Christ. Once we learned what a command of Jesus is, we shouldn't delay one moment. But also, listen to this. Earlier in the book of Acts, in the second chapter, when the Apostle Peter preached to the people on Pentecost, and they realized that they had committed sin, they also wanted to know what they needed to do to be saved. And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And Paul obviously taught this jailer and his family the same thing, showing them that if they wanted the forgiveness of their sins and if they wanted the gift of the Holy Spirit, they needed to repent and to be baptized. And when they saw that, hey, why delay? Let's do it right now. And dear friends, if you have that need, there is no need to delay. You need to call the Nile Street Church of Christ. If you're out of Klamath Falls, the area code is 5, and then the number is 882-5894. That's 882-5894. Till next Sunday, my friends, sharpen your perception about singing like a caged canary. This has been Perception with Don Rule and the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Thank you for listening.
Too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description. Majesty enthroned above, and I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. You are beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description. Majesty enthroned above, and I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due.